Numbers chapter 25, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul, the spirit, the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, that's Numbers chapter 25. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving you the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. That's simply by naming any known sins, and you are put back into that fellowship relationship. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us and move us forward in Christ's name. Amen. So we left off with the study of divine guidance on page 180 of your current Christian doctrine book. And we left off at point number 3. We studied, just to recap, the two directive wills of God that are identified in the Bible. These are the primary directive wills, of course, that God desires that all humans should be saved. And God desires that all believers that are saved should reach spiritual maturity. We noted also that that does not occur. And the reason it doesn't occur is not attributed to God. It's attributed to humans and their free will choices. Point number 3 deals with the doctrine of predestination and election. And the diagram we have on page 181, which I do not need to draw on the board since you have your book with you, you can see it very clearly. We've drawn this on the board many times. X is physical birth, and all of us are born spiritually dead. We're unbelievers. We're in the kingdom of Satan at the point of X. And of course, some humans will go to point Y. The vast majority of humans never get out of X. But those few that do go to point Y, they're said to be born again, and that's when your spiritual life begins. Your physical life begins, of course, at point X, as all humans do. You're born with a soul and a human body. Point Y, though, you receive a human spirit. So now you're a trichotomous being. And then point Z, of course, is when you die. Now this diagram, of course, is for the tracking the positive volition of the winner believer. Because, yes, to enter into point Y is a very short period of time. It could be 5 minutes, it could be 5 seconds. You simply believe that Christ died for your sins, and boom, you're in Y. And most believers never get out of that area right there. In fact, they go into the cosmic system, as we know. But there are some believers, of course, that will progress up to point Z when they die. That's your physical death. And, of course, this is your eternal state. So you have an eternal life, of course, that goes on forever. All believers have eternal life, but this deals with a mature believer and their rewards. Now, all believers, of course, at physical death have eternal life, but their Z would not be in a 45 degrees angle going up. Their Z would be going down somewhere because they never learn anything. But they still have eternal life, so all believers are guaranteed that eternal life issue. But we're just looking at it from the perspective of the winner believer. And then you'll see a red line, a straight red line. It has various stopping points along the way, A, B, C, D. And these are progressive stages of your spiritual growth. Because when you're born again, just like a baby, so it's a great analogy, we don't know anything. You have to learn things, just like a child has to learn things, and children have to be disciplined, and they grow up, and they reach physical maturity at some point. So the red line, of course, is God's directive will for the believer in time. And we know what the directive will is, right? I want you to reach maturity. We've already studied that. And so the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And so the directive will for God is laid out for every single believer with this straight line. It's there. And of course, we know, because humans sin, that your actual path to getting to Z is not the straight line. Therefore, we have the wavy line. And of course, this is where God's election and predestination kicks in, because God knows you're not going to stay on the straight line. Only one human stayed on the straight line. It went from A, B, C, D all the way up to the highest level of spiritual maturity. That's Jesus and his humanity. No other human's done that. He never deviated. But we, the first time we sin, we're off that line, right? And so if we actually diagram this wavy line the way it really probably exists in our lives, it would be it would be a mess. It'd be going up and down, around and around, but just the point that we get off the line. So eventually in this diagram, of course, this believer gets off the line many, many times, not just one time, hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times before you get to point A. But we just use one broad sweep here because it would look too scribbly. So when you get off the line, of course, you get back on the line when you rebound. But rebound will not put Bible doctrine in your brain. What advances you on the line is rebound plus learning the mind of God. As we know from that passage in the preface of this book, you want to boast about something, boast that you know God. You can boast about your strength, you can boast about your brain power, you can boast about this, that, and the other thing. But let he who boasts, boast this, that you know me. Well, that's what the goal is. So our line, of course, is the wavy line. But God works through predestination and election to get us along this path up to Z. So what do these terms, predestination and election, really mean? Back to point three, the diagram expresses the fact that God acted in eternity past to ensure that the winner believer reaches maturity. Now, we have a winner believer and a loser believer. A loser believer cannot lose their salvation, but they get no rewards in eternity, or limited rewards in eternity, limited rewards in time. But they'll be in a resurrection body, they'll be saved, and in heaven they will not have these rewards. You will, if you stick with it. And so that's what the XYZ diagram indicates. And then we've got a quotation from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Well, that's it. We're being built together. And this refers, of course, to the winner believers. They're the ones that are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This is the doctrine of the edification complex of the soul, which is another doctrine in your book. It's just an analogy where you're being built up. So as babies grow to adulthood, that's an analogy. As buildings are built, that's an analogy. You lay the foundation, which is Christ, and then on that foundation you start to build stuff. And the building, of course, the structure that constructs the building is Bible doctrine. The nails, the wood, the glass, the windows, all that stuff is just different doctrines in the Bible, and you build a house on that. So we're being built up. Why is the Holy Spirit mentioned here? Because that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer, is to ensure that you are, one, protected, and two, his ministry to transfer Bible doctrine that you believe from gnosis to epinosis, so you can store it in your brain and move forward. That's Operation Z, which is another Bible doctrine. So he plays a part, because if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not building anything. You're hearing the words, but it'll do you no good. You must be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and then he takes that information when you say, I believe it, because you can hear Bible doctrine. You can just say, I don't believe that one. Well, that's fine. There are many Christians, illustrations all in the Bible of Christians that get Bible doctrine. They just don't believe it. Does it mean you're going to hell? No, you can't go to hell. It just means you've limited your growth to some degree. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, there was a large segment in the Corinthian church, they didn't believe in the resurrection. You say, what? That sounds like a fundamental principle to me. Yeah, it's pretty fundamental. They just didn't believe in it. Because they were, why didn't they believe in it? Because of their background. There were a lot of more Greeks. And the Greeks did not have this idea of a resurrected body. They had this idea that you're kind of like going to the underworld and you're a shadow or something or other. And they just didn't accept the doctrine of the resurrection body. And that was caused by the prejudices that they had dragging their old religious beliefs into Christianity. And so Paul went into a big dissertation about the resurrection concept, and that if Christ is not resurrected, then you're doomed. He's using, of course, arguments to try to shock them into the reality of the resurrection. But again, you can't lose your salvation. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul would start out all his letters with greetings to these churches, and he'd give them kind of a pep talk. He'd say, you're doing a good job, you're moving along, keep going forward. You know, encouragement. Everybody likes words of encouragement. In all of Paul's letters, you'll see when he starts them out, he has encouraging things to say. Read 1 Corinthians. There's no encouragement there. The only good thing he could say about these people is that they're all saved. That's all he could say. All I could tell you is that you're saved. But there was no, like, you're doing a good job, you got that doctrine down, you're moving forward. Didn't say that at all. He just said, all I can say is that you are saved, regardless if you're way out in the tules. And they were out in the tules in all different directions, speaking in tongues and all sorts of stuff. But we studied that book, and it's in the website if you want to go back and review verse by verse, line by line already. So we have the description here. Let's look at Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. This is about divine guidance. Divine guidance. He will make your path straight. So we actually cover in greater detail the doctrine of predestination and election under the plan of God, where I go into much more greater detail. But basically what it means is that God knew in eternity past you would get off that straight line, that red line he knew you were going to get off. He knew you'd rebound. He made provisions to get you back on. He made provisions to get you a pastor teacher. He made all these provisions. And so that's what predestination really means. It doesn't mean that God reaches in and switches your positive volition or your negative volition to positive volition. He never does that. But he knows what you're going to do. Now, God knowing what you're going to do doesn't mean he makes you do it. A lot of people have a hard time with predestination. Well, I'm just a zombie. Everything's already written. Why even bother? No. For example, if I tap your phone and I know you're going to go to the 7-Eleven or to the grocery store at HEB at 3 o'clock, I can get there at 2:55, and I can make certain arrangements when you park your car to let the air out of your tire. Now, did I make you go there? No. I just knew you were going to go there. So God can step into time and history knowing that you're going to do something, and he already knows it. Now, this, of course, deals with the issue of free will, because God never steps in a way that will violate your free will, but he does step into your life, and he has. So it's all pre-programmed. Your life has already been, the film's already been seen by God. He already knows the ending. He knows the beginning. He saw your film before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. Before the foundation of the world, he knew everything you'd ever do. And knowing everything you would ever do, he also plugged into your equation protections. And consistent with your free will, that's how the predestination plan works. But you don't know what it's going to be. You haven't seen the film. You're living the film. So the fact that God knows what's going to happen doesn't mean that you don't have free will, because he wouldn't be God if he didn't know what's going to happen. Of course he knows what's going to happen. And he knew what was going to happen a long, long time ago. And he made provisions consistent with your free will by predestination to get you to maturity. If he didn't, you wouldn't get there. This is advanced Bible doctrine, I know, so if you're starting to scratch your head, yes. We'll do that later when we get to the plan of God, but I did want to mention that here because that's what it's all about. God's never caught short. He's never been surprised, and you're not going to be the first case where he's surprised. Oh, my golly, didn't see that coming. No, he's seen it all coming, and he made provisions. The only key is you've got to be on positive volition, and he makes provisions, of course, through divine discipline, through suffering for blessing, which we'll study in the future, to get you from point zero to point Z, which is D and beyond. So we got categories of divine guidance, because that's our top main topic. This is number four, thinking. So here's the question. What does God want me to think? It's a good question. What does your creator want you to think? Answer, God wants all believers to think his thoughts, which is Bible doctrine. That's what he wants you to think. So if you ever ask that question, what does God want me to think? He wants you to think his thoughts. If this factor is satisfied on a consistent basis, then all other issues of divine guidance will fall into place. What the world thinks of the believer is irrelevant. Psalm 119:23-24. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant, this is David, meditates on your statutes. That's Bible doctrine. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. The word of God is David's counselors. Now, what was his word of God in his day? Well, he had the Mosaic Law. He had, certain books of the Old Testament. He had Job. He had other books. He didn't have anything near what you have. And, of course, he had direct communication from time to time in the Old Testament. But what he did have, he said, that's what I meditate on. I don't care what people say. Even if the high rollers speak against me, who cares? What are they going to do to you? What can they do for you? Nothing. He meditates on your law. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So Bible doctrine is your light. It's your counselor. It tells you what to do. It allows you to rightly divide the word of truth. Because you're going to hear the world say this. You're going to see Bible doctrine says that. You know Bible doctrine, then you can navigate right through this. But if you don't know it, you'll be sucked into the vortex with the rest of the knuckleheads. You haven't got a chance. You'll fall for anything. Anything. The 10% scam, we studied that before. Or whatever the scam is. You'll fall for it because you don't even know any difference. Why don't you know any difference? You don't want to know. Why don't you want to know? Why do you not want to know? Your volition. I don't know. Your volition apparently is not interested in your creator. So Psalm 90 verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. That's it. You've got so many days on the game clock before you reach the Z. Right now you're on that path from Y to Z. And you've got so many days. So teach us. In other words, it's teach. Someone has to teach you this stuff. To number your days, not to your priorities. What's your priorities? You don't have to raise your hand, but where your priority is, that's where your time is. That we may present. So for what function? You can present to God a mind of wisdom. That's Bible doctrine. Matthew 16:23. But he, Jesus Christ, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. But what did Peter do to get slapped down so bad? Well, Jesus told them, I'm going to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And Peter said, no, you're not. That's not going to happen, Lord. I will not let that happen. And that sounds very courageous, right? Very brave, very noble. And he was sincere. Peter meant it. We know he pulled out a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was the only one that did. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Those aren't nice words. Get behind me, Satan. And that must have really shocked Peter. You're a stumbling block to me. In other words, if Jesus doesn't go to the cross, Peter, you're going to hell. You will not be going to heaven. None of you will. It's God's plan. And so, in other words, you're setting your mind on man's interest, not God's interest. And that's what we all do. It's God's way or man's way. And if you don't go with God's way, you are in Satan's camp. Now, Peter's a born-again believer. He can't lose his salvation. So when he told him, get behind me, Satan, he's reflecting Satan's plan. Satan doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross, neither does Peter, for very different reasons. But still, you're in Satan's camp. If you don't know Bible doctrine, you're in Satan's camp. Now, does Peter have an excuse? No. Jesus told these people over and over and over again that he must go to the cross. They just wouldn't accept it. B, second question. So we already know what God wants you to think. God wants you to think his thoughts. Second question, where does God want me to be? And then we have verses there. Answer, God will provide the location where the believer should be at any given period of his Christian life. When in doubt, the believer should simply remain in that condition as he is until God opens another door. So if you're at somewhere right now, that's where God wants you to be, wherever you're at right now. I know it's not California, but you're in Texas. God wants you to be in Texas right now. He wants you to be where you are right now. And if he wants you to be somewhere different, he will open the door. There's a doctrine in your book called the open door, because that term is used a lot in the Bible, the open door, the open door, the open door. But then again, in the big picture, it really doesn't matter where you are, does it? No. People always say, well, where's the best place you've ever been in your life? They're all the same to me. They're all the best places. some of them, you know, physically you might say, well, that's bad, this is good, that's good. Not really. There's something good in all of them. There's something there. I was alive when I was there, and I can appreciate when I was there, and I was there when I was supposed to be there. What makes you happy is not where you're at. What makes you happy is what you think in your brain. Because if your happiness is based on where you're at, you'll never be happy because you'll always want to be somewhere else. A lot of people like to travel around the world. That's where they find their enjoyment. Nothing wrong with it. Or a lot of people, I want to go to Jerusalem. Why? I want to walk where Jesus walked. Well, where Jesus walked is about 10 feet under the ground right now because of strata over 2,000 years ago. And we know some of the spots we were at, but there's no spiritual. That doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. I'm going to go to the Holy Land, spend all this money, do this, that. Why don't you study Bible doctrine? Use your time constructively. Because that's just wasted time. I'd rather go to, you know, certain Civil War battlefields myself. Get more enjoyment out of that, although I do like history. And I've been to Israel several times. I've been to some of these places. I didn't get any spiritual blessing out of it just by being there. A lot of people try to smoke you. Oh, I got a spiritual blessing. I was sitting there and it all just came to me. Hallelujah. They're just faking you out. They're faking themselves out. They get no spiritual blessing. They just got emotional, which is fine, but emotion is not thinking. Emotion is emoting. And a moron can emote. Morons can't think, but morons can emote. So emotion is simply an appreciator of what's in your brain. And if you don't have much in your brain, of course, you can't appreciate too much. So the geographical question is really, wherever you're at right now, that's where you're supposed to be if you're a Christian. Let me just put it that way. And if God wants you somewhere else, he'll put you somewhere else. So each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. Called means when you're a believer. So wherever you are, remain there. Were you called as a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Now, see, this is another thing that will rub liberals, Christians, the wrong way. What does the Bible say about slavery? In fact, a lot of Christians were slaves in the first century. They responded to the gospel far more than people that were not slaves. Just like you'll see taxi cab drivers and prostitutes, they respond to the gospel more than the rich people and the well-off people. They're just kind of bored with it. As you know, that passage, not many mighty, not many rich are called. They're called all the time. They just, you know, they don't know pain and suffering, and they just don't see a need for a savior. So Jesus himself said, I go to the prostitutes and the taxi cab drivers, the tax collectors, because they're on positive volition. The rest of people weren't. In fact, a lot of prostitutes believed in Christ as their savior. Some of them quit being prostitutes, but you know, some of them didn't. Some of them kept right on hooking. Oh, a believer could never do that. Yeah, they can. They certainly did. Don't kid yourself. But some of them quit, some of them didn't. Some of them were tax collectors, some of them quit, some of them didn't. But again, the issue was brought up to Peter and Paul, this issue, and you'll read it in the Gospels. Well, slavery is wrong, correct? Yes, the Bible says slavery is wrong. In the Old Testament, they had the 7-year indentured servant. You could get someone to sell themselves for 7 years, and then after 7 years, they had to be set free. That's why in this country, when the Europeans came over, a lot of them came over as indentured servants. They didn't have any money. They were the poor of society. And so therefore, to buy the boat fare, you had to sell yourself for 7 years. And you'd come over, you work a tobacco field or whatever for 7 years, and after that, you were freed. That's why there was no slavery in this country originally. It was just a 7-year indentured servitude, even for blacks that came into this country. They were not slaves right off the bat. They were indentured servant for 7 years. The first case where an individual was deemed to be a full lifetime indentured servant, i.e. a slave, was a black individual from Virginia that had several other blacks that were indentured to him, but they had indentured themselves out to bring in other family members for a lifetime. He went to a Virginia court, this is all documented, and said, I would like a lifetime indentured servitude for these other black individuals. And it was a black man that was the first one to do that, not a white man. And the Virginia court granted him lifetime indentured servitude to the blacks that he had, and that's the first slaves in Virginia. No extra charge. And so you had black individuals that owned slaves in the South. Well documented. There's several black historians who've written about it. Not many, but there were enough to be noticed. And you had white people that owned slaves. So slavery is an evil, is my point. I didn't mean to get off track, but slavery is identified in the Bible as an evil. Indentured servitude is not slavery. You voluntarily submit yourself to work it off. And so many Christians that were slaves in the Roman Empire had a slavery system that was huge, huge. And so in their slavery system, when these people became believers, the question was, slavery is evil? Yes. What should we do? Should we revolt? Should we demand our rights, march in the streets for equality? What was the answer? No. If you're a slave, remain a slave. See, that's the antithesis of what we hear from the social justice warriors in our society today. We don't have slavery, but we have the downtrodden. We must march to save the downtrodden, whatever the downtrodden is. It's not fair that I have this and you have that. We want our rights. We want equality. We want equity, I think is the word. Well, the Bible is against equity, folks. The Bible's against equality. If you are a slave, remain a slave. See, that's something you won't hear in most churches preached. They won't even read this verse. Because what? You're telling Christians to remain the downtrodden. Is that what you're saying? Yes. Why? Well, God knows you're the downtrodden. He knew it 1 billion years ago. And he's got a purpose for your life. Maybe as a downtrodden, you could reach and give the gospel to other downtrodden. But Paul also says, "Don't recognize slavery as an evil. If you have an opportunity to take your freedom, take it. But do not revolt. Do not demand your rights. Do not march in the streets." In fact, Jesus himself, when he was on the earth, he never started the Crippled Children Foundation or the Down with Slavery movement or the Up with Women's Rights movement or whatever it is. He didn't get involved in that nonsense. Why? Well, if you're a Christian, when you're born again, you're now a child of God. And if you're a slave, he wants you to remain a slave. And if you see an opportunity to take your freedom, take it. But God's never caught short, because your life goes by just like that. Suppose I could give everybody an equal everything. You know, so we don't have slavery in this country, but we have people that have income inequality. That's what these idiots always say now. Income inequality is not fair. Okay, suppose I give everybody income equality. Everybody gets a pool and a mansion. Everybody gets all the things that they lust for. Will that save you? Will that put Bible doctrine in your brain? No, it won't. Perfect environment will not ever provide these things because we're imperfect beings. So as a Christian, do not get involved with the social justice movements to save the world or the whales or the climate change. You're not called on to do that. You're called on to learn Bible doctrine, because we're also told it's the devil's world. This is not God's world. The devil is the ruler of the world. You can read many verses. Look up the doctrine of the world. They're all in there. Now, God controls history. So the devil has a kingdom he can't control. That's true. But he is the ruler of the world. And he is a super genius. And they've been watching you for a long time. Because he has a whole echelon of demons. And once you start to learn Bible doctrine, they're not happy with you. They will try to throw up roadblocks to throw you off any way they can. But the good news is they can't stop you. Impossible. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Only you can stop you. And you can stop you dead in your tracks. So they should be afraid of you, not the other way around. And they are. But people, of course, they have fear going on all the time. Fear for this, fear for that. So if you're whatever position you are, whether you're an Indian chief or an Indian, it doesn't matter. There are many people that are celebrities in this world. They're going to hell. There are many believers that are celebrities in this world. They will have no rewards in eternity. Zero. That's not the point. Who cares if you're a celebrity or not? Or if you have a dollar or $20 or $1 million? Irrelevant. Irrelevant. The issue is, and that's what's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, this was my life. Whatever it is, fill in the blanks. These are the disparities I had. These are the inequalities I had. But despite all that stuff, I reached maturity. That's your testimony. And the inequalities might be that you have too much money. You know, having too much money can be a curse, not a blessing. You have too much money? Do you really think they're your friends because they like you? Everybody's trying to be your friend. So now you're worried about, do I have any friends? Everybody's trying to hit you up for money all the time. And that's a horrible thing. And then you got so much money, you don't know what to do with it all. And you get involved in drugs. A lot of people that are wealthy kill themselves with drugs, overdose. You see it all, movie stars all the time. Dude, you had all that money and you're unhappy. How? Yes, things don't make you happy. So do not fall into Satan's deception that I must be free, I must do this, I must do that. No, God knows where you are. And if you're one of the downtrodden, then be a good downtrodden. Be the best downtrodden in the community. And if you get a chance to be an uptrodden, then be an uptrodden. It doesn't really matter. And of course, that's the antithesis of churches. They're always trying to whitewash the devil's world and lift up everybody and blah, 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 blah. You're not called on to do that. And God doesn't need your help, by the way, either. Okay, operational. What does God want me to do? We got lots of verses there. Answer, God will open the door to the believer in the proper time. The believer should simply saw the wood in front of him. Duty is ours, results are God's. I put it in green because that's not in the Bible. That's said by one of our founders, the founding fathers. Brilliant phrase. I like that phrase. Duty is ours, results are God's. Just do your duty. So right now, most of you are students. Be the best student you can be. If you're married, be the best spouse you can be. If you're a friend, be the best friend you can be. If you're a citizen of this country, be the best citizen you can be. Fly your flags. Do all that stuff. And that's what, you know, that's what, so what God wants me to do, it's really irrelevant. I know you want to be the best lawyer, the best man, that's fine. But, you know, who knows what's going to happen in the future? Many lawyers never even practice law. They do other stuff. Some lawyers get married, they never practice law again the rest of their life. But, you know, whatever happens, I don't know what's going to happen. It's all irrelevant. It doesn't matter what you do. It's what you are. I think I can quote myself. It doesn't matter what you do. It's what you are. What are you? Well, if you're a child of God, God's got it. And God wants you to be happy because I know you want to be happy, right? Yes. God wants you to be happy more than you want you to be happy. And he knows how to do it. You don't. You just think you do. He knows exactly what will line up with your nervous system, the whole nine yards, and will give it to you. He wants to give it to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll give you all that stuff. What's the kingdom of God? Seek ye first. Go after what? Bible doctrine. You go after that, you come out, remember that verse we had? You come out with both hands. I got the long life, and I've got spiritual maturity. Yeah, you can come out with both. You just got to set your priorities straight. So what does he want you to do? Well, you're obviously doing what he wants you to do. You're right here, right now. Psalm 58:11, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. Well, we're in a scorched place right now. This culture is pretty scorched, man. It gives strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. God can't lie. Claim this verse. Say, Lord, I claim that verse. Sounds good to me. Give it to me. He will. He will open the gates and the waters and the floors or whatever it is. So you might have a problem like Joseph. You might be doing a 7-year stint in the big house. But eventually, what did he turn up to be? The prime minister of Egypt. I'd do 7 years to be the prime minister. So he was 7 years, but he spread the gospel in the jail where he was at. He was wrongfully accused, charged with rape. He didn't do it. And he was stuck into a scorched place. And yet, he trusted in the Lord. He said, the Lord knows I'm here. He's not, you know, oh, where's Joseph? Where's Joseph? He knows exactly where you're there. He puts you there for a purpose. So his purpose is always there. So if you have bad things that happen to you, thank God for them. That's when you know you're on your way to spiritual maturity, when you can thank God for the bad stuff. When you get the Dear John, thank God you got the Dear John from that idiot. Because John was not the one you should marry. It was Paul or James or whatever that person's name is. But at the time, oh, my whole life's ended. Really? Impossible. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're still single and you don't have, you know, you don't have any prospects, You could just say this. You could pray for the person that's out there that God has designed for you, because you know that doctrine. You don't know who their name is, where they are. Just pray for them. And that's a prayer that God will answer. And that shows that you are trusting in God and not in your own. That's just an illustration. I know we've got some ladies in the room today, so I'm going to say for the males. I used that prayer myself when I was a young man. I didn't know who it was, but I knew it was out there somewhere. It took me a while to get there, 45 before I got married, 45 years old. And as the time started clicking, you were like, wow, is that ever going to happen? I look pretty good for 45, but still, I was 45. But did I settle for less along the way? Nope. Would not settle for less. They had to be a believer, and they had to be a believer in this positive Bible doctrine. Oh, I went out with a lot of good-looking women. Don't kid yourself. I mean, very good-looking women, but nothing up here. No positive volition towards the Word. Crossed them right off the freaking blacklist. Because you're just asking for trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. And if it didn't happen, oh well, it ain't gonna happen. That's my testimony. It doesn't happen. Not everybody does get married. But it's up to God. God knows exactly what will make you happy. And He will give it to you when? In His timing. And everybody's got a bad case of the wants. Everybody that wants to be wealthy wants it when? Now or later? Now. Of course. I hear you. But maybe it would turn out bad if you got it now. God knows. And He wants you to be happy a trillion times more than you want you to be happy. Just keep that in mind. And it's there. It's all there. He wants to open up the floodgates of blessings to all of us. So we're going to have to stop here at point D because, I guess we're going to have to stop it. Yes, understanding, point D. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the privilege of studying Your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.